I don't think God's done just yet, but we will go ahead and dismiss the kids. So kids, have a wonderful children's church and service. And if the rest of you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're going to read just one verse today, verse 19. John Hubbard, I think you may like this verse. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And this is a good part. So that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Normally, I like to set up the verse by telling you the context of what's going on, but for sake of time, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk about this morning two words, repent and refresh. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo. And I love the definition. Oftentimes, we think of repent as turning away, and absolutely, that's part of the process. Turning away from a certain sin, turning away from a certain relationship, repenting of that. But the definition of this Greek word is to think differently. Now that's good. To think differently about our sin. Peter is the one that's actually preaching the message right now, and when he's calling men and women to repent in this passage, he isn't necessarily telling them, although it's part of the process, he isn't telling them to feel sorry for your sin. Now, repentance, with repentance, there will come sorrow. But what Peter is saying is that sorrow eventually wears off, doesn't it? We've had times where we've been sorry in our lives for the way we've treated somebody. We've been depressed because of, I'm sure right now, the Swanson family, although they're excited that their grandpa and dad is going to heaven. It's a time of sorrow. But eventually, after months, maybe even years, that sorrow, that feeling of sorrow will wear off. And so Peter is saying, I'm not necessarily worried about you feeling sorry. I'm worried about you feeling so sorry that you're willing to quit your sin. There's a big difference. Feelings of sorrow, like I said, normally wear off. I'm sorry I got caught. Yeah, that normally lasts for about a week. I feel terrible that I hurt your feelings for about a week. But I believe that Peter is saying, I want you to feel sorry. I want you to repent. I want you to repent so that you feel so sorry that you're willing to quit, to change your mind. I wrote this definition down. It's from Warren Wiersbe. True repentance is admitting what God says is true. And because it is true, we change our minds about sin. That's what this repentance is about. Not necessarily about feeling sorry, but about changing the way that we think about a certain sin or situation in our life. Bottom line is, I can really define it this way, as we are in this service, I have no doubt that something's already taken place, and it's the Holy Spirit. Here's what He is in the business of doing. One of His jobs, the Holy Spirit's jobs, is to convict. To convict us of our not right relationship with God. Maybe a relationship that's off with a horizontal friendship or family. But the Holy Spirit convicts. And our heart, if it responds correctly, that's what repentance is. Changing our mind once we realize that we are in sin. And so that's what he is talking about. For sake of time, we're not going to get into this, but repentance, let me just, if you look in Psalm 51 on your own, you can turn there if you want now, that's fine. But in Psalm 51, David gives maybe the most famous passage of Scripture on repentance. Psalm 51 is said to have been written by David after he had committed these huge sins. We know what huge sins would be. He stole another man's woman, wife, and took that woman to be his wife, and then he killed the husband. Pretty significant. In the world's eyes, that's big. And so Psalm 51 is a great passage to look to see what repentance should look like. And so I want to show three things this morning, share three things with you that I think repentance should look like. Number one, repentance is always accompanied by humility. If you were looking verses 14 and 17 in Psalm 51, you will see this attitude of humility by David. You can tell that there's no more, wow, I'm big stuff, I'm the king, all chicks dig me. It's not that kind of attitude. It's an attitude of humbleness. And when true repentance takes place, there is an unusual humility about the person. Number two, repentance is between you and God. Verse 4 in Psalm 51, you hear David saying, I have sinned against you and you alone, God. I believe one of the reasons why this altar was not packed this morning is because people are embarrassed to admit that they had sinned. But they have failed to remember what Scripture is filled with. There is none righteous. No, not one. My righteousness are like filthy rags. I'm a pastor. Pastor Dane is a pastor. John is a pastor. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. Our sin is between us and God. When we repent, what I have seen in my own life is I could give a flying flip what anyone else thinks. It's between me and God, and I got to get it right. And I was so thankful for Cameron's sweet spirit this morning as he came up and admitted that he needed to repent and needed to get some things right. And number three, what does repentance look like today? Number one, it's accompanied by humility. Number two, it's between you and God. And number three, restoration cannot happen apart from genuine repentance. What is restoration? Restoration is being right with God again. Restoration is being right with my wife again. Restoration is being right with my children again. My relationships, everything that involves my life, that I'm involved in my life, I can't be restored to unless I have biblically repented. So in essence, really, I guess the question is this. How can you tell if someone's really repented? Well, two things. Number one, they are extremely humble about their sin and their need. No pride, no walking around. Let me tell you how it is. And let me help you here. And it's just a humility about them that they're in a time of deep humility with God. And then the second thing, I get this from Charles Spurgeon. I think this is excellent. How can you tell that somebody is genuinely repented? Their repentance is as notorious as their sin. Now that is a write-down quote. Their repentance is as notorious as their sin. Now don't get me wrong, there's certainly a place where you can go overboard. I've seen people, oh, I'm so sorry. They're crying tears and tears, and they're at their altar every single week over the same problem, and seems like throughout the week they're doing just fine, but on Sunday mornings they come. That might not be the kind of repentance that this is talking about. talking about somebody who is so genuinely repented that everybody knows it. They're not afraid to talk about what God has done and how God has redeemed them and brought them up and raised them out of the pit. And so when people look at them, if they're good, godly Christians, they're looking at them like, well, there's somebody that God dug out of the pit, and look how he's redeemed that person. Because they look at them knowing that they have repented. Their sin has been repented. Their repentance is notorious. It's excellent. So that's what it looks like today. So in these passages, let me just mention this. So this scripture in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Who is that talking to? Well, Peter was talking to the crowd that had assembled there at the temple. And I believe that this scripture is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what it is doing right now is piercing the hearts of you and me this morning. This verse is simply calling sinners, and as John Hubbard so well said, not just sinners, the unsaved, but sinners who are Christians to repent. I have the privilege of taking some classes right now to help me know my Bible a little bit better. And in one of my classes, I had to write a paper. And the paper I had to write was on the, I needed to come up with a missionary plan to reach the people of North Korea. Yeah. And as I was researching that and coming up with a plan, I came across something that was very intriguing to me that I've never read about before, and it was a historical revival, Christian revival, that took place in the early 1900s. They weren't always in the same state that they're in today. In 1907, I believe, there was a revival that took place that within a year, there were over 50,000 Christian converts in one city. And I did a little digging and to find out exactly what took place. And there's certainly different things that I believe God blessed to help that revival really take off. But I come to find out that the person who was called in to do a little bit of the preaching and teaching to just a small church that started off, his first message was this. He came up wherever he was, and he said, you want revival? You want refreshing? Repent. Repent. It started through the heart of the messenger. And I was so taken by that I thought, well, goodness gracious, I probably need to confess some things of my own. And so, if you will, some pretty neat things have been happening in my life. One little miracle happened this morning that nobody even knows about. I'm going to share with you. So, some of the things that I've needed to confess and change my mind about, I'd say the first one would probably be my identity. You see, most people who know me know that I am the most driven / competitive person that you will ever meet. There's a long-standing joke within our youth group that I am still undefeated in all of our youth group games on Wednesday nights. We were supposed to have a trophy presentation, but nobody brought the trophy. But one thing that did happen was Jennifer Hubbard, is she here? There's Jennifer. Jennifer thought it was something else, and she got me a big Subway card because she thought it was like some huge, I sent a text out just kind of talking trash to the teens about the other victory I had in Bible study. And she was like, oh, that's awesome. He met, hit a, the 100-mile marker or whatever, message marker. He's preached 100 messages, so she gave me a Subway card. What she thought was for my 100th message. But really, it was because I'm just dominating in the youth group games. Now, I know if Jeff Rowe had a microphone right now, maybe I ought to throw it to him. He's like, yeah, you guys, what you don't know is he changes the rules. He stacks his team, and then if he's losing, all of a sudden the rules change again. But I am a competitive person, and one of the things that has that I have repented from and changed my mind on is I was so competitive that I began to root against people. You know how convicting that is? I'll give a perfect illustration. I have two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother. And I love them to death. But I would be so competitive with them that when good things would happen to them, I would either try to knock it down a little bit and not really celebrate with them, or say some mean, harsh things. And you know why that was? The issue really, it wasn't necessarily a competitive issue. It was an identity issue. You know what my identity was? I had to be the best Glenn brother. I had to be the most liked Glenn brother. I had to be the most successful Glenn brother. And I would root against my own brothers. Horrible is that? And I would imagine this morning some of us struggle with some identity problems. If somebody else is being recognized as Mother of the Year, I would imagine some of the ladies in this room kind of cringe up because their identity is being the most recognized proper mom. And so when someone else gets that recognition, what happens? You immediately, because that's your identity, you have to tear that person down, right? Isn't that what happens? That's what happens to me. If our identity is in the wrong place, if my identity is in being the best brother, when something good happens to my brother, I am forced, because that's who I believe I am forced to tear my brother down. If my identity is being the best brother. If my identity is being the best son, if my identity is being the best pastor, if my identity is being the best dad, I'm forced to tear others down or not celebrate in their successes. Maybe I'm smart enough to not use words, jabbing words, but I just don't celebrate with them. For instance, somebody, my brother is getting a new house. They're getting ready to buy a new house. If I still struggled with that today, this is what it would look like. I probably wouldn't say, oh, whatever, you're not going to get a new house. You're not a hard worker. What I would probably do in my past would be like this. Oh, a new house? Where's your lot? Ooh, that's not a good lot. Yeah, I'm glad you're getting a new house, but that's really not a good lot to build it on. That's a main highway that's going there. Your kids might get, see what I'm doing there? I'm tearing down by not celebrating in their successes. And I'm telling you, God has gotten all over me on that. Not only that, but I'll just speak briefly on this. And some of you in here I've had conversations with this about, but I'm convicted of my sensitivity. I used to be one of the most sensitive people that you would ever meet. The kind of person that, when I left the church, if Pastor Dan didn't shake my hand, I'd be like, what's wrong with him today? My goodness. Didn't get his cup of coffee this morning? Oh, how sensitive I was. I used to get sensitive about the silliest things. You know, I used to get sensitive in ministry here, working with Pastor Dan and Pastor John. I would be sensitive for some of the silliest, smallest, little detailed stuff. You know what it did? It caused me to be miserable because I was so sensitive. Listen, sometimes, folks, you don't get invited to all the parties. It's not because you smell bad or you look bad. It's just because, well, you're not as cool as them, I guess. I don't know. Even if that was the case, why do we get sensitive about that? Who cares? I say two things. You either accept that that's what it is or change it. I've repented of that. I could go into detail. But I just tell you, it's embarrassing. But God has helped me change my mind on those things. If anything, Pastor John and my mom have told me, sometimes I'm a little not sensitive enough anymore. But you know, we are living in a day where the bottom line is, Christians just don't speak up enough. We just don't speak up enough. We got people who are living in sin. We got people who are struggling, who are clawing, just scratching, trying to just get things together in all the wrong ways. And we need some godly men and godly women to not be afraid, in love, without belittling, hugging, kissing, whatever it may be. Hey, let me help you here. I see something here. The way you say it's important, how you say it's important, the timing of when you say it's important. But I'm learning that. So next time I preach, you need to pray for me that I'm able to gain some sensitivity. Another area, and this will be the last one that I share, that's just God has just rocked my world on. One of the classes that I'm taking is about evangelism, and that class has rocked my world. I'm a pastor now for 8 years, since 2008. So, I don't know, pretty close to 8 years. And I am a miserable witness. Miserable. So, over the past month or so, my family and I have made a commitment. Anyone we see, they're going to know about Jesus. We're going to show them the love of Jesus. We're going to talk to them about God. And so I'm just like all over the place talking to people about God. As a matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I had a nice little date night at Cheesecake Factory. You can be jealous and repent of it here at the end of the service. We were having dinner at the Cheesecake Factory, so we went in. It was a 30-minute wait. So we went into Barnes & Noble's, and she split from me. I was looking in the religious section. She was looking in that would be a time for a good joke, but I'm not going to make fun of her right now, section. And so I really had no idea where she was. And so I saw this couple. I saw this couple at Barnes & Noble's. And as I saw this couple, I thought, now's the time, Mark. They were looking at some Bibles, I believe, some Christian resources. And in my, I call it sin of silence, I didn't say anything. We got seated down at Cheesecake Factory and told my wife, I said, we're going to be a blessing to this waitress. So we start talking to our waitress, trying to witness and encourage her, asking her if there's anything we can pray for her about. And all of a sudden, guess who walks in? That couple from Barnes & Noble sits down right next to us. Mary has no idea about my sin of silence a few minutes before. And I looked at my wife and I said, honey, we're paying for their dinner tonight. She's like, what? So, long story short, as we're praying for our dinner and talking to the waitress a little bit, all of a sudden we see this couple starting to pray for their food. So I thought, well, this might be a little bit easier than I thought. All right. And so I tracked down our waitress because there's no wall separating the two tables. So I tracked down our waitress and I said, that couple sitting next to us, I want to pay for their dinner. And talk about a way to witness to your waitress. She looked at me. She goes, are you and your wife the nicest people in the world or what? I said, no, we're just trying to make somebody's day, trying to be an encouragement to somebody. And so she walked up to him and pointed to us. And so we began to talked to this couple and they thanked us. And I kid you not, this is at Easton. We began to talk to them, and all of a sudden I was getting their names, and the girl's name was Rachel, the guy's name was Christian. And you won't believe this. I was talking to her, and she goes, "Where are you from?" I said, "Well, we're from Mount Vernon." She goes, "No way, I go to college there. I go to Mount Vernon Nazarene College." And I said, "Well, by golly gee, I just happen to have a little Bible study that I do at the Naz from time to time. And let me tell you about our church. Come visit us." Before I introduce them, because they are here this morning, Rachel, where are you? I have not seen Rachel yet. Do I have your permission or not permission to read this? Okay. Hi, Rachel, by the way. Is Christian here? Oh, my wife's a liar. Just kidding. Hello, this is Rachel, the girl that you bought dinner for at the Cheesecake Factory. She handed this to my wife this morning. I wanted to thank you for, this is going to be tough. I wanted to thank you for your kindness to me and my boyfriend Christian in a time that we needed it the most. That was the first time that we had been on a date since my brother passed away. Last year at this time, my 17-year-old brother was diagnosed with stage 4 aggressive brain cancer. We had a whole community of people praying for him and expecting a miracle. He rededicated his whole life, underlined whole, I love that, and decided he wanted to go to an Ohio Christian university this fall and study to be a pastor. The sicker he became, the more on fire he was for Christ. He went in for his intense chemo treatment in June of this year. He had never had this kind of chemo before, so we weren't sure what to expect. It destroyed his body. He got infection, and after 6 miserable weeks, he died in the hospital on July 31st, 2015. I have a lot of questions for God. I don't necessarily understand him, but at the same time, I have never felt more alive in Christ. Your kindness that night showed me that God still cares for me and he still loves me. I would love to join your college small group at your church. Please let me know what day and time and place it is. Feel free to call or text. Thank you for allowing God to work through you so that I could see his love for me. You know what I've repented of? The sin of silence. How convicted I have become in my life of the opportunities that I miss every day, just like that with Rachel. Rachel, will you stand, please? Make sure you give Rachel a little Chapel Hill hospitality today. And by the way, I'll say we have a lot of our NAS students back today, so make sure you welcome them. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a list of 7. I'm not going to go through them all. But it's sickening to me, not to you, but to me, of the things that I have needed to change my mind about, repent from. But you know what the Bible tells us in Acts 3:19? If we obey and repent and be converted, our minds be converted, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, But Rachel, I was refreshed today. That's what God does through repentance, through changing our mind and getting right with Him. The word, I'll just give you the definition, it means to, refreshing means to breathe easily again. Retreating or cooling. Best word, reviving. The best illustration I can give of it is if you're drowning and you're underwater and you've been underwater for a while and you can't breathe because you know you'll drown if you open your mouth, and then boom, you come out of the water. That's what this word refreshing is referring to. Apply that spiritually. You're drowning spiritually. You're drowning in your sin. You're struggling just to make ends meet. You're struggling to be the best dad you can be, the best mom you can be, the best husband you can be, the best wife you can be. You're struggling just in life in general, and you're underwater and you're drowning. And God says, just repent and just be converted and come up and get a fresh air. Just be refreshed if you repent. And I'm telling you, in all of these instances, as I have repented and changed my mind about my sins, God has refreshed me. You know what grace is? You should know what grace is. Let me give you another picture of grace. John Hubbard, I think, said it so well this morning. We struggle with sins. Or as Christians, we struggle in sins as Christians. Grace isn't a license. Grace gives us another opportunity. Gives us another chance. When we don't deserve it, God says, oh, if you just repent, I will refresh you. I will extend my grace to you. That's grace. That's what grace is intended for. It's not intended as a license, so I'll just go live how I want to live, do what I want to do, and be who I want to be and how I want to be. It's another chance. I don't care what you have gone through and struggled with in your life this week, this year, this month. God says, repent and be converted. Come up for air and I'll refresh you. I'll refresh you. Lindsay, would you come? Now, this is the part of the message that I don't want to give. Because some of you will look at me with different eyes. But I am just being obedient to what I know is true. Last night, at about 4 in the morning, the power went off. Anyone else's power go off? They're doing some kind of electrical work. Yeah, Terrell Drive, you guys, I'm sure you guys were off too. Went off at 4 in the morning, boom, wide awake, Mr. Mark Glenn. Kids, one by one, we all sleep with fans. So we don't hear noises. Okay. Fans go off. It doesn't matter if the power's off at this point. If the fans go off, we're doomed. All the kids wake up. Well, not all of them, I would say. MJ comes up literally 2 minutes after the electric goes off, crying. My fan's off, Dad. Oh, heaven forbid. Your fan went off. Couple minutes later, Miles, Daddy! I don't know why they didn't call for Mommy. They're calling for Daddy. Daddy, Daddy! What's wrong, Miles? My fan went off. My fan went off. This is no joke. I'm not exaggerating this at all. Miles, do you need to go potty? Yeah, my fan. Oh, the electric went off. The electric's off, Miles. It'll come back on. Just go back to sleep. Can you go back to sleep? Okay. Finally, electric comes back on at 5 o'clock, and Daddy can sleep again. I fall asleep. Lights out. I don't know what happened. I couldn't sleep all night long thinking about this message, just constantly rolling in my mind what direction God wanted to go. can't tell you the meaning of it. But I had a dream. And this dream was so vivid. I'm not here to tell you I'm a prophet. But I believe that this dream is for somebody today. Bottom line is, I was in the dream. And this is not a true dream. Like, this is not what's going on in my life, okay? But I was living a life of sin as a pastor. And I remember vivid, not good, sins going on in this dream that I was participating in. That's where it gets weird. So I saw Pastor Dan and I saw some others. I can't remember who they were. And so I was kind of trying to run and hide from them. He was just coming to try to help me. And eventually he caught up to me. Okay, I'm just going to tell you how it went. And I start, oh no, I wouldn't do anything wrong, Pastor. I wouldn't do anything wrong. I wouldn't do anything wrong. And all of my friends that I was hanging out with, all my acquaintances that were participating in the things that I was participating in, they were like, why don't you just smell his breath? You can tell then if he's been drinking. That was one of the participating sins I was in. And so, in my arrogance, I was like, come here, Pastor Dan. And I don't remember drinking. I just don't remember. Like, so far, this isn't a big deal. And so I'm just going to say this, and then Lindsay, get ready to sing, because I'm embarrassed. It's kind of weird. So I went to go, and Pastor Dan, this is gross, spit into my mouth. He spit steak and onions. I had no idea what kind of response I was going to get here. But so I woke up. Now, see, I'm glad it's funny to you, now that I think about it, it is really funny. But I hate onions. And the smell of steak or liver and onions together is one of the most repulsive smells to me in the world. And I'm not kidding you. I woke up, and I was sweating, and no laughing here, I began to weep. In my bed next to my wife and my little 5-month-old baby, I began to weep because I just knew that dream wasn't me, but I knew that I needed to give that this morning for somebody. And so I woke my wife up and we had a come to Jesus moment this morning together. And I just told her, I said, honey, I don't know what this means. I know that was from God. And if any of you know my past, you know that God has literally chased me down. I'm in ministry because of an experience that God got all over me about. And so I guess, I don't know. I shared it. Lord, I shared it. My wife and I were thinking, in our humanity, we were thinking, what could that mean? The only thing I could come up with was, other than this, I really don't know. Somebody in this room thinks they're getting away with something. Maybe that's my thought. God may have other things, I don't know. And you think you're running from God, or you're running from your wife, or you're running from your husband, or you're running from everybody, thinking that you're getting away with it, and I don't know. God knows. God sees. You know what God wants to do? Exactly what I believe Pastor Dan was chasing me down for. Just to give you a hug. And as John Hubbard saying, just come. Just come to me and I will renew, revive, and refresh you. Repent, change your mind on it, and come and see how much life and joy and abundance there is. when you surrender to me. Would you all stand? John Hubbard, if you can come, and maybe we could sing that song one more time in closing. But I believe that we need one more opportunity to come. Can I just tell you this? Not all of you know me. If there'd be many, but I'll just volunteer myself. This guy that you're looking at right now, I've picked up a new little phrase from a pastor that I listen to. Don't look at me and think, oh, there's Super Saint, Superman Christian. I'm not a Superman Christian. Matter of fact, my wife and I, as we had a come to Jesus moment this morning, we're confessing how simple we are. But I can tell you this, I've struggled in the past. I wasn't always a pastor, and I, for the most part, lived about every way you could possibly live, the wrong way, opposed to God. And whoever that little word was for, I will do nothing but hug you, cry with you, help you, lift you up, pray with you. I'll stay the night with you. I just want to help you. I want to help you experience what I have, a joy that only God gives. You can't get that from any other thing out there in the world. You were created with a void that only Christ Jesus can fill. Until you do that, you're hopeless. As Hubbard sings the song, just listen to the Spirit.
This might not make sense until I get a little further into. It's always a mistake to start talking before you sing a song, because I start tearing up, and then something about that saline screws your vocal cords up, and you can't sing. So maybe the longer I talk, it'll clear up and it'll come out right. But it really doesn't matter. There's a common theme this morning. Just come. Come as you are. And I think that, unfortunately, there's a lot of people in this world that look at Christians when they stumble, when they fall, they make mistakes, and they let that hold them back from enjoying the our faith. And they let that hold them back from making a commitment to Christ, because they place all the emphasis on, man, they're a Christian, and look at them. I can't believe I saw this person over here doing this or acting like this. And I'm not making excuses, but what they're missing is this message. This is what we know, that we can come, whether we're broken, and whether we're the worst person on the face of the earth. This is our gift. This is why Christ died for us. We can come. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to stay perfect, because we're going to fall every day. No matter what, we have this gift to just come back every day. Ask for forgiveness and come back. And when Lindsay said, hey, will you sing this song? I thought, oh man, I wonder what that's for. And then I get here this morning and the message is clear, every song. And that needs to be something that just resounds in our mind and in our heart, that this is the message we need to be giving out to people. This is what we know. So I hope that made just a little bit of sense. Because in my heart, it sure just is like my head, it's screaming. Man, this is it. Come whether you're broken or whether you've fallen down. Just come back again.
From wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burden.
Have Lindsay play one more song, and by no all means, if you have things you want to give to the Lord, keep coming. I know we're 12:18. I'd encourage you, go get your kids. bring them in here. The Lord's moving. We're going to obey. I don't see how we cannot. Lindsay's got another song that we're going to sing. Sing it with her if you know it.
Just as I am without.
Sing one last chorus together and be dismissed. Revive us again. And while we're singing this song, or at least Lindsay sings it, why don't you greet somebody? Give somebody a big hug and say, I love you, bro. I love you, sis. And then we can sing this song with Lindsay in closing.